It is not without surprise that the current situation that we are faced with and what we are faced with in this nation look grim, and they are headed towards self-destruction. It is inevitable, which is the title of my message. It's inevitable because it's certain to happen. That is the meaning of the word. And it is unavoidable. Unfortunately, there really isn't anything that we can do about it at this present time. And I'm talking about in terms of the economy and other various laws that are being put into effect, which I'll go into. And as we have already felt the effects when it comes to tax increases, let's talk about for this nation in specific, we are going to further feel effects of upcoming health care increases and so on. To solve one problem is to create another one, so it seems. Violence is also increasing in the most unthinkable ways that you can imagine. And even though the attempts of limiting the effects of violence are being put into place, they are not going to solve the problem. Yes, there are many out there that want to put laws into place to better a situation, but they themselves know that it will not solve the problem. And as ignorant as that may be, we know there's only one way that the problems are going to be solved in this nation and around the world. Yes, this nation is in a big mess, and the solutions to fix the problems are becoming more and more extreme. And lucky us, we are right smack in the middle of it all. But like I said, this should be no surprise to us, as the Bible is clear about the future of this nation, not just limited to this nation, but also to the whole world. The book of Isaiah is full of prophecies of what is to come in the future. We read about how Assyria will fight against Egypt in due course, how Judah will fight against Jerusalem, how this nation will also be in war, and, which is a surprise to many out there, we are going to lose. And the Bible is very specific on that. Now, it is hard to imagine that now, even us in the church, because things like this have not happened yet. Things like this is kind of hard to comprehend until it does happen. But we have that understanding to know that. However, the rest of the world does not know that. And if you tell them that USA is going to fall and they're going to lose their wars, they're not going to believe you. It's hard to imagine, like I said. It's right now many people do not take it serious because they don't believe it. And the last thing they're going to believe is what the Bible has to say. But it will most certainly happen, for it is inevitable. Now, you're going to be hearing this word a lot during the sermon because I'm going to be mentioning it, because a lot of what you will hear is, in fact, inevitable. But why? What have the nations of this world done to make God so angry? And we also read that God is, at the same time, he's slow to wrath and slow to anger. But something like this is making him angry. It's not like it happened one time and he just snapped. No, there is a reason for it. Like us, many times, but with God, there's only so much that he is going to take. Look at Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 2 through 6, we read, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel," talking about modern Israel as well, "does not know. My people do not consider." Why? "Because they have lost their knowledge of their ancestry," referring to Ephraim and Manasseh, referring to the United States and Great Britain and the Commonwealth nations. Verse 4, "At last, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers," or as the margin says, the offspring, Children who are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Verse 5, why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. Also notice in verse 10 of the same chapter, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. And the way this world is and nation is as well is very Sodom and Gomorrah-like, isn't it? Also notice in verse 13 through 15, bring no more futile sacrifices. Or better yet, are also meaning worthless. They are worthless sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. Verse 15, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Because a lot of these prayers that people are giving are not heard by God because of their sin. It says, I will not hear, your hands are full of blood. And that's another reason. This nation is all about warfare. And that is not what God likes. And we're going to go into that in more detail as well. The reason why God's angry is because the people have Israel, and even of today, have forsaken God. And notice another reason why, in verse 29 of the same chapter. For they shall be ashamed of the terebinth trees, which you have desired, and you shall be embarrassed because of the gardens which you have chosen. What do these trees and gardens have anything to do with this, and what does it mean by this? Well, if you look at it in detail more, John's exposition of the Bible talks about these trees of idols. And what today are trees of idols? Don't have to explain, it's quite obvious. That is under which idolatry was practiced. And continue on, you shall be confounded for the gardens you have chosen, which is also where idolatrous practices were used. So God is angry because of their pagan related worships. Notice chapter 2 of Isaiah and verse 6 through 9. For you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with eastern ways, referring to eastern religions, religions that are not of God. They are soothsayers like the Philistines. They are pleased with the children of foreigners. Their land is also full of silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, and there is no end to their chariots. That also referring to warfare. Their land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. There's no glory to God here. And with these that mankind here has created for themselves, in verse 9, people bow down. Each man humbles himself. Therefore, do not forgive them, because they worship what they had done. But notice how God responds to this type of practice. In chapter 5 of Isaiah, in verse 24 and 25, therefore, as the fire devours the stubble, the flame consumes the chaff, their root will be as rottenness, and their bosom or blossom will ascend like dust, because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, the anger of the Lord is aroused against his people. He has stretched out his hands against them and stricken them, and the hills trembled. Their carcasses were as refuse in the midst of the streets. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. This is what God thinks about what man today is doing. But he does tell us, for we have been called, and for we have the understanding, that we are to preach until the end. It's what the church is doing today. And he is commanded by God to do so. And look at chapter 6 of Isaiah, starting in verse 9, and he said, "Go and tell this people. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive." People are not going to listen to Christ's preaching and the warnings that are given. However, we still have an obligation as a church to spread the word, preach the gospel, to let everybody know what the Bible is saying. Verse 10, "Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed." God still does the calling. However, we kind of have the first step to make that possible. In verse 11, "I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant." It obviously hasn't happened yet. That is still going to happen in the future. So there's no reason to give up now. "The houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet, a tenth will be in it, and will return and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down. So the holy seed shall be its stump." And this is a remnant, a small remnant of people that have been called out by God. Hopefully you and I. God has instructed us to be vigilant and not to stumble, as many have here so far, as we have read. Further elaborated in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 14 and 15. "He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel," both houses that have rejected Christ, "as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken." And also in verse 19 through 22, "And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." This referring to God's word here. And verse 21, "They will pass through it hard, pressed and hungry, and it shall happen when they are hungry that they will be enraged and curse their king and their God and look upward. Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness." It's inevitable what is going to happen. They don't want to go the way of God, as we see today, but they'd rather go the way of the pagans. And unfortunately, this nation today, it is hard to believe what is not seen, but it is rather easier to believe what is seen. And many people are going to follow their leaders and look to them for help and for refuge and all that, and for hope. But it is also many times the leaders that are to blame for what is happening. Look at chapter 9 and verse 13 through 17. "For the people do not turn to him who strikes them," referring to God, "nor do they seek the Lord of hosts. Therefore the Lord will cut off head and tail from Israel, palm branch and bulrush in one day. The elder and honorable, he is the head. The prophet who teaches lies, he is the tail. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and those who are led by them are destroyed. Therefore the Lord will have no joy in their young men, nor have mercy on their fatherless and widows, for everyone is a hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaks folly. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. The leaders of this world do not look to God for answers, but they look to their own reasoning. What looks best in their own eyes? What looks best according to the public? To gain a vote? To gain popularity? And that's unfortunately what this nation and what many countries all over the world have gone to as a result. So we've seen why God is angry. But now we will see what God is actually angry about. And Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13 and 14. Therefore the Lord says, chapter 29 and verse 13, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men, therefore behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. The people have rejected God's commandments, and they have replaced them with traditions of men. So we've heard about fear of God. Unfortunately, here, the fear of God is based on human traditions. The result of what will happen by not putting trust in God. Look at chapter 31 and verse 1 through 3. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. Yet he also is wise and will bring disaster, will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of evildoers and against the help of those who work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God. Their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, both he who helps will fall, he who has helped will fall down. They all will perish together. It is inevitable. Also look at chapter 43. Chapter 43 and verse 10 through 13. Chapter 43 verse 10. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me. Understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. There were no foreign gods before God. There were no other gods before God. But Israel have adopted pagan worship. It was not good enough for them. Verse 11, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am he. There is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? It is clear here what's going on, that people of today do not worship the true God. They worship some kind of a God, but it's not the true God. And as I have already mentioned, there's an obligation for the church to continue preaching God's word and the message. And the church has to also pass on the understanding that is given by God to others. We have that obligation as well. Look at Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. And now God also commands how we are to observe what he commands in chapter 58 and verse 13 and 14. There's also a warning for us. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. In contrast, the next scripture here is talking about why God is not helping today. In chapter 59, verse 1 through 4. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. Your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. And also notice verse 7 and 8, going on the same, speaking about warfare, their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting, and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. And that is inevitable, because that is what's going to happen until Christ returns. Now, notice in verse 12 through 15, for our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us, for our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, justice is turned back, righteousness stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. God is not going to help those who live this way. And we can see that right now, what's going on. Now, what does God think about rejecting his word? More elaborately, in chapter 65 and verses 3 and 4. A people who provoke me to anger continually to my face. So when I mentioned earlier about God being slow to anger and slow to wrath, here is a proof. Because this has happened to him continually. It's not like it happened to him one time and then he just let him have it. No. It's a continuous thing that's happened for years, decades, centuries. Who sacrifice in gardens and burn incense on altars of brick, who sit among the graves and spend the night in the tombs, who eat swine's flesh and the broth of abominable things in their vessels. And notice how God responds to that in chapter 66 and verse 15 through 17. For behold, the Lord will come with fire, with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword, the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. Those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves to go to the gardens after an idol in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse, shall be consumed together, says the Lord. This is obviously talking about future time that's still going to come. It is inevitable. But it's not just referring to this what I just read. But like I said, it always comes back to warfare as well and why it is so important. But why it's so important to mankind today and why God does not like it one bit. Notice chapter 65 of Isaiah and verse 12. Therefore I will number you for the sword. You shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not hear, but did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I do not delight. This happened back then. It's happening now. And it will continue to happen until Christ's return. It's inevitable. The Bible is very specific on what we are not to do. The Bible also warns those who disobey. A prophecy that is yet still to come. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 15. We see the curses on disobedience. Yes, you will be punished if you disobey. In verse 15, it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And to those who believe war is the answer, who trust in their own rather than in God, notice verse 22. Of the same chapter. The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with severe burning fever, with the sword, with scorching, and with mildew they shall pursue you until you perish. And in verse 25, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And you shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. In verse 52, they shall besiege you at all your gates until your high and fortified walls in which you trust come down throughout all your land. They shall besiege you at all your gates throughout all your land which the Lord your God has given you. In verse 62, you shall be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of heaven in multitude, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. Now also notice in Hosea chapter 10. Hosea chapter 10, verse 13 through 15. You have plowed wickedness. You have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies because you trusted in your own way, in the multitude of your mighty men. Therefore, tumult shall arise among your people, and all your fortresses shall be plundered. As shall men plunder Beth Arbel in the day of the battle, a mother dashed in pieces upon her children. Thus it shall be done to you, O Bethel, because of your great wickedness. At dawn, the king of Israel shall be cut off utterly. It's inevitable. Yes, indeed, terrible things are going to come because of man's selfish desires, and they are certain to happen. But we have to be prepared for what is to come. There are certain things that are out of our control. But we have to recognize the fact that it is God, and only God, who can take care of us. Of course, it is frustrating when we have to remind ourselves that we must not worry or doubt. And that comes into play many times. We doubt a lot. We are oftentimes faced with situations of doubt and we question why things are happening the way they are. Why are things happening in this country, which is getting worse and worse? Why all of a sudden these bills are higher? Why are they taking more taxes out? Why is Obamacare going to slowly ruin what this nation was about? It's not getting any better. But it is normal to think that way. It is our human nature, especially during these times of uncertainty. And it is very easy to lose focus, to get off track, to even forget about God. But he tells us not to worry, the famous scripture in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25 to 34, how we should not worry, what we should wear, what we should eat, worry about tomorrow. Think about this too. Christ's death was inevitable. It had to happen for the sake of mankind, or we would all die, and we would not experience everlasting life. When he prayed in the garden in Matthew chapter 26 and 39, you know, he prayed that it would be his will for the cup not to flow over him. However, it wasn't his will, but God's will. He knew that it had to be done, even though he prayed that it wouldn't happen to him that way. It was a horrible death, but it had to happen, and he knew that. Because if this did not happen, if Christ did not die on behalf of our sins, there would be no purpose for God's plan. There would be no purpose for us to be in God's kingdom, or else why did God create us? What was the whole point of his creation for us? And of course, people are not going to understand that. Those who believe in the evolution theory or come up with reasons why man was created, but they're not going to accept that fact. Many people don't accept that fact, and they have no clue about the kingdom of God and what the actual potential of mankind really is. All is not lost, however. There is a hope in the future. There is a positive note to consider to those who keep God's law. And that day is going to come when everyone will have the same opportunity that we have now, because of the understanding that we have, to keep God's law, and they will finally experience what it says in Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 13 through 17 we read, "All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. Behold, I have created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the spoiler to destroy. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord." So this is obviously talking about a future time, and what I have just read here too, what the Bible is saying, not everything is going to be done away with, let's say. There are still going to be trials in the future, but if we put everything in God's hands, you know, God will take care of us. See, the hope that we are waiting for, when we all will be made new. Notice also in chapter 60 of Isaiah and verse 18, speaking about the future, "Violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders, but you shall call your wall salvation and your gates praise." In verse 21 and 22, "Also your people shall be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time." that time is not yet. For the last scripture in chapter 66 and verse 22, we read, "For as the new heavens and the new earth which I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord." You know, just as the future for the entire world is heading towards a terrible time, a great tribulation, as the Bible predicts, it is inevitable. At the same time, knowing what God has in store for us with the return of Christ to put an end to all of this misery, so we can finally live a peaceful life, to be in God's kingdom, to also experience everlasting life, is also inevitable.